Good evening again. We want to turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is where we're going to start our time in the Word of God this evening. Let's see if I can get this slide advanced here. Doesn't seem to... It's not working from up here, I don't know. But anyways, Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is where we're going to begin this evening. He says in Psalm 24, beginning in verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." We talked last night about how holiness has to do with more than just morality. That holiness has to do with all the order that God has put into creation. And that it is important that we respect, as Christians, the order that God has placed. That we not only respect, but that we reflect it as a congregation. Because what we need in order to be what God has made us to be is an environment in which we can thrive. And that's really what we talked about last night, is how we can appreciate the environment that God has given us, how we can uphold it. And when we uphold that environment as a group of people, as a collection, as a society that is working to glorify God, then we will be more equipped even to have the morality that we want to have. And so the first couple of verses of this psalm remind us again that the earth is the Lord's. That it wasn't made arbitrarily, it wasn't made randomly. Yes, it is fallen, but it still is important. And not just when we talk about the earth, we're not simply talking about the physical nature of it, but we're talking about the environment in general in which we live. And so, we respect and honor what God has made. And the order of the world, and what we talked about last night, is in one sense external to us. If we're talking about being holy in that sense, we're talking about what God has created around us. That we certainly interact with. On even a personal level, but we're really talking about things that are outside of maybe even our individual thoughts and actions and conduct in some ways. But we know how important that environment is. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15:33, you're familiar with this. It says, "Be not deceived, bad company ruins good morals." And it doesn't say immoral company. Although that certainly is implied. But any company that we keep that does not appreciate what God has done with the world is going to affect our ability to be holy, to be moral, to be just. And so Paul recognized as well that we need to have a good environment in which we can be holy. And that's what we try to do as a congregation. That's why God has us come together, because it is a communal thing. Holiness is about more than just individuals. It is communal. And we understand that as parents. Parents want to create an environment for their children in which they can thrive. And so we structure things in and around their lives and relate to them in a certain way that creates for them a world in which they're able to be what we think they should be. And hopefully what we think they should be is what God thinks they should be. And our environment that we're creating is modeling God's environment that He creates for us as His children. Governments, as we talked about Monday night, governments are trying to create a world in which people can thrive. The laws and the justice that we create in order to protect the sacred and the meaning of the things our culture values, those things are meant to help us flourish. We as Americans, appreciate the laws that we have, and we believe that there is a lot to our laws and the way they're designed that allow us to be free. We're very proud of our laws because it is our laws are unique in comparison to other countries, and they allow us to flourish. And so we recognized again how that happens in with God's word. If America believes that its laws allow people to thrive, then how much more does God's laws, the builder of creation, allow his people to thrive? How much more do his statutes and precepts allow us to flourish as a society? And so that understanding of creating an environment, of living in the world the way God has created to us, is absolutely crucial and essential, as we talked about last night. But if we go further in Psalm 24, beginning in verse 3, Psalm 24 in verse 3, he continues and says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." So the earth is the Lord and all it contains, and he has made this good environment for us to live, but then there is our individual responsibility as well. Who is the one who can ascend this hill, who can be in the exalted place in creation that God has for mankind? Well, it's the person who is holy, the person who has not polluted himself, or at least has purified himself of that which is unclean. Clean hands and a pure heart. And so, while it's our job as a community to uphold and reflect the holiness of the world's order externally, and help one another be accountable to that, it is another side of the same coin to talk about our individual holiness, our ability to be ordered in our own personal lives, to reflect what God wants out of humanity in our own conduct. And so a well-ordered internal life, just like a well-ordered world, will help to bring and create meaning and purpose in our lives. Psalm 19. You're familiar with this psalm. I'm sure this is a psalm that we sing from time to time. You remember the beginning of this psalm talks about God's creation, about the glory of God's creation being revealed. And so the sun comes out, and when the sun comes out, you can see God's creation. It's glorified. And so the sun comes out, and it testifies and it speaks to this great creator. And it enlightens the world. And so you have at the beginning of this psalm the environment, the glorious environment that is testifying to the glory and to the praise of God. And then beginning in verse 7, we have another type of sun, if you will, another type of enlightenment. It is the law that enlightens us from within. He says in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So you can see the vitality that is infused into a person who has the law of God written on their hearts. It has the law of God living within them, that they are abiding by it. It is not a cold, stale law. That's one of the challenges we have with talking about law when we talk about God, is we often bring the idea that we have of law from the world's perspective into that. God's laws are not cold. They are life-giving. Sometimes we think about the law of the Lord, and it's as if these oppressive chains are coming around us. And we kind of feel suffocated just because of that word law. It just doesn't leave a good taste in our mouth sometimes. But it certainly doesn't leave a bad taste in the mouth of the psalmist here, because he sees them as something more, something different than the way we typically see human law. It is something that can revitalize us. It is something that can enlighten us. Something we can rejoice over. He continues in the following verses. He says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." So, this law that lives and abides in us helps to make us wise. It helps to warn us, helps to alert us, helps us to see situations in which maybe meaning can be subtracted from our life, or we're in danger of harming other people. But they are far from a cold prison in which we must live. They are something to be desired. They are sweet to the taste. And so the person who has clean hands and a pure heart looks like this person in Psalm 19, who rejoices in God's law because he recognizes what it can bring. And so we have to keep our internal components ordered by God's law if we're going to be holy, if we're going to contribute to a holy world, to a holy society, to a holy church, that is. And so just as we respect the order of the gender roles and marriage and in our community, those are things that we respect and uphold communally, we also are holy internally when we respect the order that God gave us as individuals and in relationship to those external laws. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. If you turn there, we talked about how God has created the world, how it's God in the heavens, and it's no accident that that is up, that is high, because it does represent a hierarchy. God is at the top. He lives in the heavens, in the highest of heavens. He is above all creation. And when you come down, you see what is beneath him in importance, and that is mankind, who is secondary to God. But then, with mankind, there is also the earth, the place we were made to live, in connection and in harmony with heaven. And these two things were supposed to be in sync with one another. And remember, we talked about how those things were broken through sin, and how God had to bring Jesus to plug him back into the environment so heaven and earth could be harmonious again. Well, that cosmos that we live in is built into us each as individuals as well. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis 2 and verse 7. "The Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." What is going on there? Well, we are from the earth. We are earthly. We're made from the dust of the ground, as it says. But there's something different about us that is not true of the rest of creation, and that is that we have breathed into our nostrils the breath, or the spirit of life. Same word in Hebrew, breath and spirit there. And that means that we are both earthly creatures and we are heavenly creatures. We are a hybrid creature. We are a miniature cosmos living in one being. And the spiritual side of us is more important. It is of greater weight in the hierarchy. But the physical part of us is important as well, because God created it. He created us to be a being who lives in harmony, spirit and flesh. And so when we sinned, not only was heaven alienated from earth, or maybe I should say vice versa, earth was alienated from heaven, but we no longer were able to have the Spirit of God. both of those things happened at the same time because they're tied together. You and I are a miniature cosmos. You and I represent, are supposed to represent, the same thing Jesus represents. We are supposed to have God in us. That doesn't mean that we are God, but it does mean that we have His nature in us. That's what, at least, we're supposed to have. And so, when Jesus came, He allowed us to restore that order. He brought not only to the world, but to us as individuals. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, this will be on the screen. I thought I left that out. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. I know some of your translations will say new creature. And the reason they say creature is because you have clearly someone that a verse is talking about a person, an individual. And so it sounds weird to say a new creation. And in Greek, what it literally says is, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation. It's somewhat vague. And that is, I would suggest to you, because Paul is getting at this very idea, that you are, in your life, a miniature version of creation. You are a new creation. Living in a new creation. A creation that is no longer fallen and broken, but that is in the process of being restored. And so, we recognize that through what we see in God's original creation, and what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 15, that what we're doing is a reflection of something even greater than ourselves as individuals. We are mirror images of the world that we live in. That helps us to understand some things about Jesus as well. We sometimes say, well, how could he be spiritual and have a body at the same time? And that's kind of a confusing thing. Well, he simply was what we were supposed to be. The strange thing is a human being that is not connected to God. That's what's odd. We're the weird ones. We're the deformed ones. And Jesus came to show us, no, this is what it was supposed to be like. And this is what it can be like again. And so one of the mistakes that we sometimes make, I'm afraid, is to believe or to at least feel as if the physical part of us is evil. The physical part of us is somehow something that we're only trying to escape. And that these bodies are somehow just shells that we hope one day to be rid of. Because the spiritual is important. And we get that. We understand that it's important to be spiritual, and we're right about that. But we're not right to degrade the other thing that God gave us, our bodies. There's nothing wrong with the physical in and of itself. Philippians 3 and verse 21. Paul is talking to the Philippians about that day when Jesus comes again, and it says, he says of Jesus and God that he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We're not going to get rid of our body. We're not going to leave our body. It is the same body, but it will be different. It will be transformed. And how that's going to work, how God's going to figure out how to do all that, I don't know. But he's God, and I'm sure he can make it work. But sometimes I think because we don't view exactly the order that God has put into us of both spiritual and physical, we are in danger sometimes of degrading the physical. And it means that we sometimes end up in something that's not really resurrection. Resurrection is our body raised and transformed. For our spirit to somehow leave our body and and find a new body, that would be reincarnation. That's not what God's doing. He's not reincarnating us, taking our spirit and putting it into a different body. He is taking this body and resurrecting it and transforming it. Right now, what he's doing is, before we get to that point, we are resurrecting our spirit. He's giving that back to us. And the spirit gives us new life now, and then the body follows later when God comes again, when Jesus comes again. We need to respect and appreciate that order. And if we simply make a blanket statement and tend to think that the physical is bad and evil in and of itself, then we become what was called in the second century Gnostics. There was a problem, a heresy in the second century where people thought that, well, Jesus couldn't have actually come down and died on the cross. He couldn't have actually been in a body because that would be sinful. And anything physical is sinful. And that was a heresy that was refuted in different ways. And sometimes we need to make sure, be careful that we're not afraid of, at least, if not explicitly, maybe implicitly, thinking in those terms. And that's important for us to appreciate when we think about, internal holiness. When we think about living properly ordered as God has shown us, that the Spirit does rule over the physical. The Spirit does rule over our bodies. That is correct. That is the hierarchy that we're supposed to live in. Just as God rules over mankind and God rules over the earth, so our spirit is supposed to rule over our body. And when we talk about maintaining internal holiness, then what we're talking about is integration. The integration of the life that God has given us through the Spirit with the body that we have that is decaying right now and that will pass away, but it is a training for the age to come. Philippians 3 and verse 19, a couple of verses back. I want us to look at a couple things now that we've at least discussed the way that man is made. And now that we see how he reflects that creation, now we can talk maybe in the rest of our time about a couple of things that are maybe helpful for us to as we strive to be holy, as we strive to live integrated with the Spirit and the flesh in the way that God has shown us to. And you see on the screen, the first thing that we need to make sure that we think about, and this is just one thing among many. We can pick a lot of things. I've chosen a couple things tonight, but the first thing is gluttony. To live as a glutton is to not live in a way where your spirit and your body are integrated appropriately. And that has everything to do with holiness, with completeness, with things being in the right order, when things are integrated in the right proportion. Philippians 3 and verse 19 says of people who have rejected Christ that their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Notice, first of all, that he says it's their minds that are set on earthly things. He doesn't say people who glory in their shame who have these earthly bodies, evil bodies. No, the problem is not the body itself. The problem is that the mind, it's not focused on spiritual things where it's supposed to be. It is focused on earthly things. But that leads then to a disproportioned human being. Their God is their belly, he says. We talked this morning in our class about purification, about the gods that we must give up, the idols that God purified the Israelites from, and how really the elevating of anything in place in God's place is idolatry. And here Paul makes it very clear, their God is their belly. That they have taken something that is earthly and they have taken it out of its place in the miniature cosmos that is their body and put it up here in the place where God and spiritual things are supposed to be. They're letting the physical control the physical instead of the spiritual control the physical. These people are disordered. And so what they need to do is, and of course what these people apparently are not going to do because they've left Christ, but what they would do if they were to repent is to think properly about how to use their body. The belly, the appetite, is not inherently sinful. God did not make us with sin built into us. But we can use it for sin. And gluttony is often associated with food, and that is usually the form that we see it take, and we can certainly see that in our society today. It is the inability to proportionally eat. You know, when your stomach is full, then it is holy, it is right, it is appropriate to stop eating, to continue greedily, lustily, is to be disordered, is to not integrate the body and the spirit well. It is not to be self-controlled. And so if we're going to be holy people, we're going to do things, in the right proportion. We can enjoy the great physical blessings God has given us. There's nothing much more enjoyable than eating a nice meal. And I thank you for helping me to enjoy several nice meals already this week. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a blessing from God. But it's not okay when we constantly and greedily indulge in them all the time without self-control. Another thing that is tied to our bodies and can get out of proportion is lust. Our sexual appetite is not inherently sinful. It is not a bad thing in and of itself. And sometimes we may feel that way or may give the impression that there's something vulgar about it, but the fact is God created it to be good. And as long as it is used in a holy manner, as long as it is put in its place and given the proper weight within the relationship, then it's a great thing. It brings glory to God, and it brings us the joy that we see the psalmist have of having our heart rejoice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul talks about this as well. This is the will of God, your sanctification. So again, he's talking about holiness here, purity, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body, in holiness and honor, and not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. He continues in the following verse, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The word perversion that often goes with sexual immorality is very appropriate. That's exactly what is happening when we take that appetite and take our eyes and use them in a way that takes that relationship outside of the bounds of marriage, outside of where God created it to be. That is a perversion of what God has made and called good. It's not desiring beauty that is wrong. It's perverting beauty that is wrong. Desiring beauty is what we were made to do, what we were made to appreciate. God has made a beautiful world. God has made a world that once was holy and that we're trying to do our best to live and recreate and transform in this church as well. And so both of these things can, our appetite for food, our appetite, our sexual appetite can be out of proportion. Those are very common, probably some of the most common ways we can be unholy. They're very, very pervasive, not only in people of the world, but in people in the church. It's very challenging. These are very strong drives that are built into us. It's very easy to use them in ways that is not appropriate, that is unholy. And we've focused on those two, but the fact is that anything that is out of proportion to what it's supposed to be is unholiness. That we can take anything in this world, and I just chose these two because they are very pervasive. But the fact is, if we're going to be holy, and if we're going to be wise, as we've seen hopefully this week, that those two things are really tied together, then we're going to do things in the time and the place where they're appropriate to do them. And that means that laughter can be inappropriate. That means that crying can be inappropriate. It means that any of our emotions can get out of control and out of context. It means that having fun can be inappropriate if it's done in a place where it's not fitting, or if it's done to excess. Anything that we have can be done to excess. And that is when something is out of control, out of proportion, that is unholy. It doesn't reflect an integrated person. It doesn't reflect the order God has put into the world. And so holiness, as you can see, I hope, has very much to do with self-control. Self-control, the ability to allow our spirit, God's word, to guide our lives, is a very difficult thing. And we've talked in our day classes about how challenging it is, how much it burns sometimes to follow God's way and not your way. But that's what self-control is. It is being a holy, fully integrated person. We could look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. We won't turn there tonight, but Ephesians 5, chapters 5 and 6, both, Paul begins to talk about the relationships that we have, the husband and wife, the child and the parent, the master and the slave, that those things need to be acted out and lived out in a way that is holy, that is appropriate to the relationship. The end of Ephesians, from about the middle of chapter 4 and on, really is all about holiness, all about what it looks like to live a rightly ordered life as a Christian. And so I encourage you to go look and read that on your own time, as we won't be examining that together tonight. But it's our job to have the wisdom and discernment to see God's order properly. And God's solution for holiness, therefore, is to make us self-controlled, wise, fully integrated people. One of the great things about that that we see from what the psalmist in Psalm 19 understood, and that what we can understand, is that holiness is a means to flourishing in a way that no other type of law can produce. God did not command us to be robots. And as we've talked a little bit about the order of things, the lines that God has drawn in His creation, the lines that God draws within our appetites and in our internal holiness, we can get the impression, again, that those are cold, hard laws. Cold laws and rules, that's for computers. Code tells a computer what it can do. God is not trying to code us. He is allowing us to be flourishing, living beings that are able to think for ourselves, that are able to see things for ourselves, that are able sometimes to make decisions that aren't right or wrong, but that are simply at our discretion. We can do good in any number of ways we choose. We can sometimes do things within the right proportion and do it more or less. But we live in harmony with a dynamic creation, not a cold, static system. It's not a system that God gave us. It is a living creation. And things are moving and things are active and things interact with one another. It's much more beautiful when it's integrated than the prison bars that we often think of when we think of laws and precepts. God's laws are alive. They're made to be alive. That's why Jesus came and became flesh. The Word became flesh. What God wanted was not to send down a list of rules. He wanted to send down a person. He sent us what it looks like in the flesh, that we are living. And we are truly living when God's law lives in us. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians as well. He says to the Corinthians, "You are my letter." Not the letter that's written on tablets, but the letter that's written on human hearts. It's alive. What is more impressive to you? Reading God's law or seeing someone live God's law? I hope it's seeing someone live God's law. It's one thing for God to say to help the needy. It's another thing to see someone help a needy person. That's when God's word has power, when it has become incarnate. And God and His Word are supposed to be incarnate in our lives as well. And that is what holiness is all about. But holiness requires purification. And I know we've talked about that in our classes in the mornings. And we're going to talk about, we have a little overlap from our morning classes with our sermon for tomorrow night. The last passage we'll look at tonight is Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, Jesus, John the Baptist is speaking of Jesus here. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." There is a purification process that will help us to be integrated and pure in the ways that God wants us to be integrated and pure. We'll talk about that a little bit more tomorrow night and again Friday afternoon. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I'm going to offer the invitation to you. If you have lived in this world and you have recognized the need for laws in your life, not cold, hard, static laws, but the true living laws that can be found in the people that you see who are trying to follow God's word. Maybe that's been attractive to you. You see the purpose and meaning that a holy, integrated life can give to you. Then we want to offer you the chance at recreation this very night. Allow God to make you anew in baptism, and you can be guaranteed that He will make you anew in the resurrection when He comes again as well. If you are a Christian and you haven't been holy, maybe things have been out of proportion in your life, and you have done things to excess, that things that maybe not were not even sinful in and of themselves, but you have treated them in an unholy way, then we want to offer you the chance to repent, to come forward if that be your need. We're willing to pray with you and for you. If there's anything we can do, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?